Last week, in the 13th chapter of Revelation, as we continue in this Bible study of prophecy, we discussed at length this verse of Scripture that is found in the 8th verse. And in other verses, we went to other portions of the Scripture about the names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. And as we studied this last week in depth, to me, it opened so many more avenues of understanding, of seeing more clearly just what it is God is trying to bring us to, of the open, total open door that we have access to Jesus Christ through this open door. It showed me how God always intended for mankind's relationship to be. As we turn to Genesis, the first chapter, and realized here between the first and second verses how many years God had been working on our universe. The first time He put out this world, He was laying the foundations of what we are today. Billions of years ago, God sat down and wrote this book, and He put the names in it before the foundation of this old world. With this, we could see and understand how He wrote the names. He had a people that, as He looked on down, knowing the ending from the beginning, and then He set this old world into being for this people. How very important it is that we understand this. We're going to continue along this line for a few minutes, still reading in this portion from verse 8, from the foundations of the world, ending with verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. As we look at this, it might make you wonder. I don't know. It does me. My mind is always questioning to look for answers, more answers. Of when did Lucifer become Satan? At what point in all of this work and in all these billions of years, at what point did the archangel Lucifer become Satan? We know that Lucifer was already Satan when mankind was in the Garden of Eden. How do we know that? What scriptures tell us that? We have in the beginning where we don't know how long they had been in the garden. We do know that he was already Satan when mankind was in the garden, because the scriptures tell us that he came into that garden. He had access to them from the very beginning. God has a purpose for this access. He has access to you too, but it is controlled. Eve had the knowledge and the understanding. Adam had been told by God himself that the one thing, just the one thing he should not eat of. They could have, they certainly, by having that closeness to God, being created by God, they could have avoided that temptation. This seemed like a lot of temptation to me. But it was for them. So they gave in to that temptation, but Lucifer was already Satan at that time. How far back in this long, long history that we studied into last week, billions of years, that this angel Lucifer became Satan, we don't know. But it could have been almost at the beginning, the foundations of this world. It could have been before this. God always was. There is no beginning and no ending with God. The archangel Lucifer could have been billions of years old before God ever sat down to write the book. So we don't know at what point from Scripture that he fell because of his own pride and he became Satan. It certainly took a long time to make this earth what it is today, as we brought out last week. It has been billions of years to bring in the natural resources to make them, the creating of the earth, the universe as it is, and then the prehistoric beings that eventually it has evolved until we have God making mankind in his own image, and starting this in the second verse of Genesis. At that time, the earth had everything in it just like it does right now. except probably in a much more purified, beautiful, perfect way, without the pollution that mankind has brought upon this old earth. But it had everything that we would need in it when he made mankind as we are today there in Genesis, the first chapter. Turn with me for just a second to the second chapter of Genesis. When God made mankind as we know him today, which has been not quite 6,000 years ago, in Genesis, the second chapter, from verse 26 and 27, this is the difference between the prehistoric man, as scientists call him, or the prehistoric beings that have been here probably billions of years every time God added to or changed this old universe of ours. Before this time, we find the many things that were here. It wasn't until, starting with the second verse of Genesis, that it was as God made the difference. This is what he was always building up to from the very beginning, from the foundation of this world. The foundation being the first time he ever set it out, not when he made mankind. Verse 26 says, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. This is the difference. He made mankind a living soul and housed him in a body he created for him. And we are to be in that image. Now we know with sin coming in how mankind got so far from that image that his thoughts were just totally nothing but evil day after day because of Satan always coming between God and his creation. God made mankind to be like him. So he sent Jesus Christ into this world that he might again show us and set that perfect example to us that we might see the image of God through him, that we might find our way back to what God created us to be. In looking at this, it's all just a portion back to Revelation, just a portion of what he is speaking about here, that he wrote the names down at the foundation of this old world. This time when he created man, he would not destroy what he had made. The world would not ever again become void and without form. This time he created man in his image, and he created him, and instead of destroying it, he would redeem it. And in redeeming it, he would accomplish two things that had been in his mind from the foundations of the world when he wrote our name in that book. He would not destroy it. He had destroyed this world perhaps more than once. Scientists have found on just our earth here the signs of several great catastrophes. We know of at least two. We know when the floods came, and we also know that the scriptures show God turned this whole world upside down, the ice ages. The one for the ice ages was before mankind was created. The flood was after mankind. But there could have been many other catastrophes before mankind, as we know it, that went into making this world as it is. Only man that he created in his image. What is it the scriptures say? Who is man that you have made him just a little lower than the angels? Mankind. Now that's you. Mankind. Sometimes we look around us and we don't think too much of mankind with what they're doing to each other and against each other. But we look at God and what he intended for mankind to be, and we can see a reason for it. So God was never going to destroy this old world again when he made man. He was going to redeem it back to himself this time. And the two things that he would accomplish in redeeming it. First, we find that he would, by the very opposition of Satan, not in spite of him, but by that opposition, that he would develop. And that word, I think you can actually look at when he says we learn obedience by the things we suffer. You can see in the steps in the scripture's own purifying. We see that we learn by the things we have to endure. Well, what we have to endure comes from Satan. So that's why it's so important for you to endure it and go through it and come out on top of it, because by this very opposition of Satan, God is developing a people with strength of character and a purified soul.
Yes.
You don't have it without that. You don't have it without the persecutions. You don't have it without the trials. You don't have it without the chastisements, without being purified by the fires of Satan in this old world. With that, you learn, hey, I can endure anything because I've got the peace of God, I've got the joy of God, and I've got the knowledge that it can't last too long. Isn't it worth it? When you really understand and know, and that is what Satan is fighting us so strong about right now, is he does not want the world to know this. Doesn't want the world to know what they really are to be to God. Doesn't want you even to know God. If he can keep you ignorant, then he's won and you've lost your soul. It would be impossible for God to have created directly. He'd probably tried. He certainly did with Adam and Eve, and it didn't work. It would be impossible to create directly a people that had this type of strength of character that had overcame Satan, not just been put where Satan couldn't touch them, but had overcame Satan, because these things, to be overcomers, come out of life. Come out of the things you do endure, and out of the things you do overcome, out of the sorrows you do go through, out of the trials. Amen? It makes you strong.
Yes.
It definitely does. He did not want other created beings. He didn't want life under perfect conditions as the angels have, because he had the angels. He had the created beings. He wanted a people that were strong and loved him above all else, that proved this love. He put mankind under these adverse conditions, and it was under these adverse conditions, such as the redeemed saints have, that God could have a people with such rare virtues as his saints have. Think about it now. Think about it. He tells us that we are to be purified by the fires and come forth as pure, pure gold.
Yeah.
We know what he's talking about. He says, "Why think it strange when you're tried as by the fiery trials?" It is such a great privilege that he does this for us. He's making a people worthy. Worthy of what? What are we to be worthy of? To rule and reign with him. Not just as servants, he says, but to actually rule and reign with him. Just here in this natural world, someone that is being trained to be a king or a ruler raised up has a entirely different kind of life. It's very organized, and it has to be taught. You have to do what's best for your kingdom above all else. In the spiritual realm, it's definitely this. Can you think of what the very rare virtues are that God is looking for in his bride and those to rule and reign with him? What are some of these things? To love him and put him first above all things. Some of the virtues. All right, it goes from what he said, to love God first of all, and then to put that in use and love each other. But the scriptures actually name out, all right, what some of these fruits of the Spirit. Think of these qualities, of these virtues that God desires in his people, because this is what he displayed, what he showed us through Jesus Christ. He says he wants a people that have the patience and the faith and the hope and the love and the long suffering and the gentleness and the kindness and the goodness and the love and the joy and the temperance to keep it all under the Holy Ghost control. He could not create someone like this. There was no way. What is that scripture that tells us all the things that step by step by step by step to receive patience so long? Tribulation worketh patience. These are the qualities that he wants in his people, a people who love him with all their heart, soul, and body. Jesus Christ, being the firstborn among many brethren, we're to pattern ourselves after him. This is what we were created for, to endure until the end. This is what he planned when he wrote your name down in that book of life, before the foundations of this old world. The second thing is that he could, by these very people, the redeemed, bring about a crisis in heaven that would result in the total and absolute defeat of Satan. He would have an army of overcomers. Amen? An army of overcomers that Satan could not point a finger at. And this is what's so important to God. God would not only have a perfect world as he created, but he would have a royal priesthood to rule and reign in this world. Let's turn to 1 Peter and see what he has to say about this. 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's why you have to stay in that marvelous light and not keep dipping back into that darkness of your old nature. We are chosen to rule and reign with him. This royal priesthood has to be trained. They would know how to run that perfect world because they have overcame themselves. We know, as we studied scriptures in times past, that in the 1,000 years reign of peace, that it's not just automatic, that he sets up a very tightly controlled and reigned government, that if they do not come to the holy city, Jerusalem, the one on earth where he sets up his kingdom with those ruling reigning with him, that he sends out his redeemed saints to bring them in. They're trained for that 1,000 years. Most people seem to think the 1,000 years is just thrown up in the air and all of a sudden there's peace here on this earth. And 1,000 years, everybody's perfect. They're not going to be. They're going to be made to be and trained for that 1,000 years that they will be. And they're going to be trained by his elite bride. Amen. This is what God has intended. All this and much more is involved in these simple words from the foundation of the world. Amen. Praise God. The book of Revelation, if you always keep this in mind, is the consummation of what God had in mind when he wrote those names in the book of life. It is no wonder that he says here in closing this portion, "If you have an ear, hear." It's more than just words. You might read over that and not think too much of it. If any man has an ear, let him hear. But oh, what he is saying, hear what he's really saying to you. And it's only by his Spirit and by this word that we can actually hear what he has to say. There's a couple more scriptures that I'd like to read that show this before we go into the next portion. We find in Luke, the 22nd chapter, and verse 28 through 30. Another scripture is he's bringing this out so clearly when he says, You are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is during the 1,000 years of peace. Can you think of any other scriptures that goes along with this? There are so many of them. Know you not that you shall judge the angels? Mm-hmm. Amen. Any others? We have in 2 Timothy where he tells us, if you suffer with me, you overcomers, you will reign with me. There's others where he says, you shall sit down in my throne with me. That's in Revelation. Do you have any questions on this portion before we go on into the rest of it? I think we've covered most of it fairly well. Any questions that you have on it as we change subjects now? All right, then we'll continue here reading from verse 11 in the 13th chapter of Revelation. It says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This is, I suppose, one of the most well-known portions of Revelation in the entire world. The mark of the beast is number 666, and there's been so much controversy over it, making it such a great deal, and it really isn't. It's not even the main portion of Revelation, it's just part of this book of prophecy revealing it. This beast out of the earth, where we already studied here, where it says the beast out of the sea. And sometimes people try to separate and figure out what's what, who's who. Both of these beasts, the word beast here is not the same. We see where it's describing the power of the Holy Ghost, the living ones, in the first portion of Revelation. This word is descriptive of powerful. It's simply powerful. The one that comes out of the sea and the one that comes out of the earth we're seeing here are simply both powerful, evil beings. And there is a slight difference, but not an awful lot. You might question, well, now, which one's Antichrist? So many people do. What are we dealing with here? What's the difference between these two? Does anyone have any ideas on this or understand it? What's the difference between the one that comes up out of the sea and out of the earth? Is one of them Antichrist? If so, what's the difference between the two? Anyone? Yes, we can see that's what it says here, but who is he? No, there's no one that's ever had this kind of power before. They were magicians, but if you remember with the magicians, as the Apostle Paul came by, they were just nothing. This is power, just raw power here. There is, and we've already studied it under different areas. There is a definite difference, and yet the power is all from the One. No, because that's still under the first one that came up out of the sea, the multitude of the people. It's still different from this. Well, yeah, it's a false prophet. It tells us this here in the scriptures as we study it. But what's the difference? Does anyone know? You have scripture for this. What is the word Antichrist? In studying this, and maybe I'm asking you these questions, I'm not really trying to trip you up, but there is. All right, someone else? You've got a part of it that's very close. It definitely is a doctrine. What's the difference between a doctrine that's opposing Christ and the Antichrist that we have, the beast coming up out of the sea? What's the difference? Now, this is actually your difference here. Let's go into this a little bit, all right? Because you've got some good ideas and maybe a little understanding here with it. First of all, let me remind you that the name Antichrist is not applied directly to either one of them in the Bible. It tells you what they are and what they will be, but the Antichrist, capitalized like we use it, and we do use it this way, is not applied in the Bible. Do you know how many times the term Antichrist is in the Bible? Actually, the term used, Antichrist? Only 4 times in the entire Bible. Do you know where they're found? Not in Revelation. They're found in 1st and 2nd John. John applies this word Antichrist to anyone, as someone said, who opposes Jesus Christ. We use it to describe the Antichrist, or the one that opposes him the greatest, the most evil. That's why he's called Antichrist. Scriptures don't give him that name. We give him that name because as the man that Satan occupies his body, he, of course, is the greatest opposer of Christ that ever has been. That's the reason we use the Antichrist. But it's not scriptural name for him. It is our name for him because he is the greatest opposer of Christ that has ever been. Antichrist, in a sense, can be applied to either or both of these individuals. The beast that came up out of the sea, we've already studied about, and this beast up out of the earth. Revelation calls him, instead of the Antichrist, calls these both the beast. He calls them this because he's saying the powerful ones that oppose Jesus Christ. The dragon and both beasts are one in spirit and in purpose. Now, how can this be? We have the dragon, which is Satan. We have the first beast that came up out of the sea. We have the second beast that came up out of the earth. This shows us 3, kind of like the unholy trinity, huh? There is no trinity in God, and there's no trinity in Satan. Satan is one. His power is what is given to both of these in such a way here that I know that when I tell you, you're going to remember it because we've studied it here. If you remember that the dragon and both of these beasts are, they're one in their desires, their purpose, and their spirit, one evil spirit. So don't ever really separate them in your thinking, because when you do this, this is where you get off to where you're not understanding what's going on. Just as there is one spirit in God, there is one spirit in Satan. And all that power comes from one spirit in God, all the power comes from the one spirit of Satan. If you keep this in mind, you don't have any problems. The people here, as we read, recognize this when they worship the beast and the dragon, as we studied here. It says that they worship both of these. They worship the beast and the dragon. It says the beast here has horns and speaks like the dragon. What would that suggest to you? Well, this was the first beast. He only needed one body to actually occupy. He occupied the first beast that came up out of the sea, the midst of the people. That one had 10 horns, showing the 10 countries he ruled. This one is a little different. The idea is still the same. It is still his power, his voice speaking through this man, but he's not actually occupying his body here. It says, this man has horns and he speaks like the dragon. They agree on everything, in other words, speaks like him. They have the same beliefs. He uses the same power. It's as one, because there's only the one spirit controlling both. Here it says that his horns are like a lamb. This is a little different. When he comes into being, he only has these 2 horns like a lamb. This lamb is not capitalized, so it does not refer to Jesus Christ. It simply means his horns are smaller than those of the beast out of the sea. He is not as powerful as the beast that came up out of the sea that had the 10 horns, but he gains that power quickly. These two, the beast, the powerful one that comes out of the people, and then the second powerful one that comes up and gives what power he does have over to the first powerful one, these two stand for 2 powers. Does anyone know what these 2 powers are? You do if you think about it.
Reading from verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Here's another power that's coming up after the first one. And he had 2 horns like a lamb. He had power, but it was a smaller area. And he spoke as a dragon. He spoke the same things that Satan would have him, just like he does today. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. He had the same powers, except his was religious. And he caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. This religious one said, here we are. I'm bringing in all of my power, all that I have control over. This religious faction, and I'm giving them over because this is a more powerful force. Why would he do that? Think about it. It's very simple. Why would he do that? Why would the Pope want to hand over his power to the Antichrist, or the first powerful one? Why? Very simple. Because he recognizes his master. This religious faction is turning it over to him because he recognizes it and he wants him worshiped because Satan is worshiped. So it becomes a mixture of political and religion from then on. That's the first thing Satan has always wanted, to be worshiped. This is what his first downfall was when he said that I will become as God. He's always wanted to be worshiped. This is why he sets himself up in the temple in Jerusalem, to be worshipped. Mankind does worship Satan, doesn't he? We see here that he had this power and he gave over to the first beast. And he did great wonders so that he made fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. You know how many people, and I wonder if any of you sitting right here, if you'd see some man that in religion name that could do this, you would turn and run after him and think, hey, now that's power. Believe me, Satan has that kind of power. And if it were possible, he would make you believe it. This is why, for the very elect's sake, time is shortened, or you'd never stand. It's not just the tribulations and the trials. It takes you knowing this word of God, or you'll be fooled. You'll never know what hit you. You'll be fooled in the following. It says in verse 14, and he deceived. He deceived. Here's what we learned before, the great deceiver. He deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Why did he have power to do these miracles only in the sight of the beast? Not why he had the power, maybe the reason. Why does he only, it says, by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast? think. That's what he was doing. He's drawing on Satan, the dragon. He's drawing on his power. He's not doing it himself any more than we can do it ourselves. He is right there in the midst of his powerful leader and ruler. He's drawing on that power. I have seen many do that in my day. They draw on the power of Satan. And B, they deceive many because of this. If you do not have this word, a love for the truth, and be able to separate it out, you'll be deceived too. It was in the sight it brings this in. He had this power in the sight of the dragon or the first beast, to do it in the sight of that first beast, which, of course, is the dragon in the man's body, because this is the power he is using. Satan would never allow him to use it to build himself up only, would he? I'm sure that if he could have, he would like to have done this, but as it is, he'll be, someone said, his right-hand man. He'll be the assistant to the great man if he can't be the great man. There's another body already has him, so he's right there, but he has the same power, so it didn't make any difference anyway. He said to them that dwell on the earth, those that are, he's deceiving by all this power that he's got from Satan, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So now we're starting to see what Satan always had in mind, that mankind worship him. You think you have your own way and you're going to do your own thing, you never do that. You don't have that kind of strength in yourself. You don't have that kind of power in yourself. You don't even have that kind of knowledge in yourself. Without you in the sight of God being tied into the power of God by the Holy Spirit, you're going to be deceived. And if your power weakens and you don't keep it up, you're still going to be deceived. You have to keep full of the Holy Spirit, keep growing, keep the knowledge of God growing in you, that you won't be deceived. So let's continue this so you can see. He wants this image. He's saying, oh, all right, here, look at him, look at him. Isn't he great? He was dead and now he lives. We'll make an image to him. And they listen to this religious man. Remember, sometimes you think in your mind, well, after the rapture, everybody's going to have to just do what that political man says that rules these 10 countries. Are you forgetting what mankind is like? You can't put two together if they don't fight. So, politically, there's no way the whole world is going to follow Satan. They follow him by doing what he wants them to without realizing it. But he wants more than that. He wants their worship. In comes the religious faction. A man that all eyes can focus on, that will do all of these miracles, calling fire down from heaven, and deceive the entire world. You've got the religious and you've got the political here. The religious gives this political all the power, all the glory, because the political houses Satan. So now Satan has what he wants. He has all the political power of this whole world, and he has the religious worship too. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. So Satan says, use your religious pull. We'll do this. We'll get the faction that won't follow me politically. We'll get them religiously. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. I mean, how could anybody not? I mean, here politically they bring peace, and here's the great one world religion. That'll bring peace. Now you won't have the Arabs fighting the Jews and the one faction of Muslims fighting the other faction, the Catholics and the Protestants over here and the Buddhists and the whatever over here, and the whole world's fighting religiously right now. You won't have that. We have one religion. See, this man has the power. So this is what it comes down to. Whether you're going to serve God or you'll serve Satan. There's no in between. So verse 16 said, and he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, in order to show that we will have peace, we will have one world religion. You have to receive a mark in your right hand or in your forehead. And right now, that doesn't seem so far away, does it? when they can reach in with a computer and zap your name out and know everything about you from the moment you were born until right this second. Everything about you. They didn't used to be able to do this. Now they do. You're not going to be able to escape. Before, it would have been impossible for them to know who did and who didn't take this number. I mean, just don't go in. Don't register with them. Well, you're registered with them in every way possible. There is no way that they're not going to know whether you take this mark. Ends up verse 17 and 18. Says, if you don't take this number or this mark that says, I will, I suppose it'd be much like the Spanish Inquisition, that if you will not say, I absolutely give up all other religions and I do adhere to this Catholic religion, you're going to be put to death. They did it once. What makes it seem so strange to you that they're not going to do it a second time? Because they will. No man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You know, we don't realize how much we buy and sell, do we? That's everything. Electricity, gas, food, water, oil, heat, everything that would give life, we either buy or sell it, don't we? Without it, you can't live. You cannot live. I think of World War II when they had ration cards, and I think Britain had them, that without your little card, you did not buy certain items. You had to have it, and the only way you get that is register for it and sign for it, and you were given a certain number, and that was it. That was just the beginning. You cannot buy nor sell anything, so you are left to die. And then he gives us, let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. The mark of the beast is something that everyone is always trying to figure out, and it's not any more important than all the rest of it. It's simply a law that's put in place by the religious power that would serve Satan. And it's a law that they must have this mark either palms of their hand or upon their forehead. And no man can buy or sell without this mark of Satan's. Those who refuse are the martyrs of that first 3.5 years. We're still in the earth portion now, and we're seeing how they're martyred for the first 3.5 years of tribulation. Because there are many, 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 many thousands, says they're unnumbered, of those that will not take the mark of this beast. This is a law that they put in, they enact. But I suppose man has never changed. It will be hard to immediately enforce this law, and many of them, many people left, will avoid it for 3.5 years. They are killed off, many from the beginning. But there are many that shows where this is protected. It gives them 3.5 years and all the miracles performed by God's bride and by Jesus Christ, such as all the things he brings from the heavens that we studied already, and we're still going to go into more. Of the preaching from the heavens, the supernatural preaching from the heavens, you think Satan has supernatural powers. God's going to use all that he has at that time, and he has a lot of it, much more than Satan. So don't get worried about that. So he won't be able to enforce this law immediately over everyone any more than you can right now. Mankind is a very stubborn creation, and there will be the untold numbers that will not, but they'll give their life for it also. And they'll eventually, the last one will be caught and martyred or starved to death at the end of the 3.5 years. After that, it is simply judgment. Do you know what the number of 6 represents as we studied numbers? What's the number 6? Of evil. It's Satan's number, 6 is. It's of evil. 666 represents all three. 666, all three of these that we've just been studying about. It's the same number, the same evil. Satan, the powerful one from the sea and the powerful one from the earth. The first, the devil that enters into this body of the second one, which is the political, and then that brings in the false prophet, which is the religious faction, 666. It's also a means of seeing who is identified as Satan or the Antichrist. That is not too apparent. We don't have a lot of scriptures on it. We know what to look for. The scriptures tell us that only those with understanding can count the number. And actually count, it says his number 666. And this understanding of it is not a knowledge of the arts or the sciences or language, which many people try to apply and have tried to apply in years past. Rather, it is the spiritual understanding of God's work. You're not going to know this by any other way. Finishing tonight, the attempt, and I'm sure many of you have done this, listened to it, read about it, looked into it in your past, because most everyone tries. But the attempt to discover the name denoted by this number 666, the formula everyone uses is by trying to attach each letter of the name to its numerical value. And that's useless. That's we'll use this and we'll use that. That's not what God has in mind. It's not the way it's done. Because you have the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Latin letters each have a numerical value. So which one are you going to pick? Say, well, I'll try this one. If it don't work, I'll try another. And that's what people have been doing. By substituting the number in place of the letter of a person's name, people have came up with a lot of names over many years. So far, it has all failed to establish any truth. It's just, good imaginations. It's surprising the number of names that ingenious Bible students, maybe I should put that in quotations, have made to equal 666. How many names have you heard that somebody's named? Have you ever read the books that show the different ones? All right. Name some of them off. Kissinger, of course, was the latest, I suppose. But see, it was before our generations. They've always looked 666. Well, we have all the way back to Nero, Nero Caesar, Pope Benedict IX, Mohammed, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Napoleon, and then on down to Kissinger and many, 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 many more. Here's how it's done. In case you want to, you might apply it to your enemy's name, and I'll tell you. It's how almost anyone's name can be made to add up to 666. First, try it in Latin. And if that doesn't work, then try it in Greek. Maybe that one will fit. And if that doesn't work, try it in Hebrew. It still doesn't quite fit if you add a title or maybe the spelling a little different. And usually it takes all five of these methods to make it come out right. And it hasn't worked yet, and it never will. That's a foolish thing to try to do. God will reveal it when it's his time to reveal it, and he won't have problems. The actual mark will appear only after the rapture, remember. We get a glimpse, maybe, of what it's going to obtain. Some of the sixes might be involved in the name or the insignia of Antichrist when he first appears. So that way we might be able to see who it is. I would think more by the description the Bible gives of his qualities than anything else. But one of these sixes might be involved in it, although it's not necessary. I guess we better close. Getting late, and we finish that chapter. We'll go to the next chapter. You only have to worry about one thing, and that is, do you have a hunger for truth? And when you hear it, will you obey it? With that, and keeping full of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have any problems. You won't be deceived. Without the truth, without a hunger for truth, and without obedience to it and keeping full of the Spirit, you will be deceived. There's no way you cannot be. But, oh, beloved, God does everything in his power to make us understand and to see. to make us feel everything there is about him. He wants to show himself to you. How much greater he is than anything Satan could ever display. Satan's is like the tares. Jesus Christ is the pearl above price. Perfect.
Yeah.
God bless you.